The Ascension and Authority of Christ. 18th of May, next week, will be Ascension Day. When I was asked by a Christian leader why there is so much corruption and crime and violence in society, and why there's so much immorality, even in the church, and why we're seeing so many moral failures and scandals amongst leaders and business and every level of government, even in the church, my answer was that these are absolutely inevitable consequences of the spirit of our age. Antinomianism sums up so much of what this world believes. Antinomos, hostility to the law of God. The rejection of God's moral law inevitably leads to lawlessness, where every man does what is right in his own eyes, as the book of Judges says. And then egalitarianism, the rejection of authority, the lack of respect for elders. It produces a self-centered, selfish society. And then evolutionism, which not only denies the Creator, but denies accountability to Almighty God on Judgment Day. Therefore, evolutionism erodes the very foundations of Christian civilization. You came from nothing, you're going nowhere, life is meaningless. A whole lot of time and a whole lot of nothing made everything. Science fiction for adults. Foundational truths have been ignored. Vital pillars of Christian civilization are being eroded. What we're seeing today are the inevitable outworkings of false doctrines being introduced, then tolerated, then accepted, and in many cases even celebrated. One of the great problems in our age is the separating of salvation from the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is the Lord Jesus Christ alone who saves. You cannot accept Jesus as Savior without submitting to Him as Lord. There is only one Savior, and He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who preach a cheap grace and easy believism, it's easy to get saved. Just pray this prayer. Just raise your hand. Just come forward. It's so easy to be saved. Well, Jesus said it's hard to enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who preach an easy believism betray an inadequate understanding of the problem of sin. They don't seem to understand the nature of God, the holiness of God, or His wrath against sin, or Christ's mission on earth. I mean, why did the Lord have to die such a horrendous death if sin is not that serious? And it betrays an inadequate understanding of our purpose and our calling as Christians. So consider the book of Exodus. It would not have been sufficient for Moses to proclaim to the Hebrews who were slaves in Egypt that in Yahweh you have perfect freedom, while they remained in bondage in Egypt and still under the whip of the slave drivers. That would not have been adequate. Nothing less than deliverance from Egypt, freedom from the bondage of slavery, would have been adequate. God's eternal purpose is required that the people of Israel survive the Passover, leave Egypt, cross through the Red Sea, and be established as a free people in the Promised Land. Sin is serious. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Compromise and cowardice have catastrophic consequences, as we've seen from the days of Babel all the way through to the EU today. You can recognize the outworkings of the classic tactics of corrupt and conquer. If people are corrupted, they're easily conquered. Or confused, divide and conquer. People are confused, they're divided. If they're divided, well, house divided against self cannot stand. All too many people have been deceived, distracted, divided, and disarmed. And those out there are openly advocating the destruction of Christian civilization. Every element, from marriage, children, education, the family, basic building block society, are being attacked by the antinomian, egalitarian, evolutionary, secular humanist, transgender crowd. Yet in the face of all these disastrous developments, the response of all too many Christian leaders has been compromise and cowardice, which is a recipe for catastrophe. Professor Martin Luther declared almost 500 years ago, "If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God's word, accept precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. For where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. I mean, imagine the city's under attack. Nehemiah's people have sounded the trumpet. You're all meant to rally to that point that's under attack. Or in any battle where the need is and you command to go to that point to meet the greatest attack of the enemy with the greatest resistance, you can't say, well, I was faithfully guarding that railway station down the road when that wasn't under attack. But you were commanded to come to this point that was under attack. That's where the loyalty of the soldiers proved. You can't say, well, I was doing something that's not actually the issue right now. That doesn't prove your loyalty. Where the battle is the thickest. In fact, I don't know how many have noticed that with go to the sound of the guns, like police are sent in to stop the shooter in the Tennessee school. It's no good just checking out, well, I was checking out this classroom where you can hear the gunfire. That's where you're meant to go to. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldiers proved. And one of the battlefields today is gender confusion. People have gotten fired from their jobs as professors of biology in universities for saying something as simple as, well, there's only two genders. This woman, Kelly J. Keene in Britain, took the Oxford Dictionary definition, woman, noun, adult human female. She put up billboards, which later were ripped down by the municipality because they were hate speech. Here's the Oxford Dictionary definition of what is a woman. She made T-shirts, woman, noun, adult human female, which the people who produced the T-shirts and were paid to do so because that's their commercial enterprise, made public apology that they produced these. And this woman has been attacked by men in dresses in New Zealand who said there's no room for hate and intolerance in New Zealand, while they were swearing, cursing, attacking her, physically assaulting. And Kelly J. Keene was scared for life, and they have the audacity to say on TV, we poured tomato sauce over her because we want to be symbolic of that she needs to be covered in blood, preferably her own. There's no place for hatred and intolerance in New Zealand. Now, could they not see themselves? The only hate and intolerance was from their side. Men in dresses wearing makeup attacking a woman under who is moving under the banner, let women speak. There are only two genders. And those who say, well, we heard there's now 58 genders, well, actually, no, there's two genders and there are 56 new mental disorders. Now, Ascension Day actually points us to the solution of all these problems we're facing today. Ascension Day deals with authority. Christ has gone into heaven. He is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. 1 Peter 3:22. The ascension is all about the authority of Christ. And a Christian calendar is super important. And knowing the importance of a Christian calendar can help you in your discipleship through the year. The trouble, though, is most Christians just want to stop with Christmas. Now, Christmas is a super important holiday. It celebrates the greatest gift of all time, the advent, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The incarnation of Christ, when God took on human form and was born in Bethlehem, is very important. But many people would prefer to think of Christ as a babe in a manger, rather than as the risen, ascended, sovereign, reigning Lord on high. But think of the classic Christian Christmas verse, Isaiah 9, verse 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Now, many like the idea of a child is born. They'd like to stop there and edit out the government will be upon his shoulder, and that he's Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, that is just too intimidating. That's too threatening. That's too intrusive. It has implications for every area of life. We like a God of love and mercy who answers our prayers and who provides all our needs. Who doesn't like that? However, we're not too comfortable with a holy God who sees everything, even the thoughts of our hearts, and who's the eternal judge we must give an account to. We live in a society where God's government is decapitalized. And man's civil government is capitalized. How many people put a small g for gospel and a capital G for government when they're referring to civil government? I mean, that is blasphemy. Or a capital S for state and a small s for savior or for scripture. That's idolatry. In practice, we should consciously capitalize everything referring to the Lord, his, him, savior, scripture, Bible, biblical, whatever. And whatever's government, I make it a principle to decapitalize presidents and when it's dealing with these fake presidents and these fake elections and fake parliaments, I put a small p for our parliament. It's not operating as a parliament used to. And I don't think the state deserves a capital S. Savior deserves a capital S. When we refer to the government, capital G, we should only be referring to God. He is the government, the one who determines whether you live and when you die. He's the one who makes the sun to rise and makes the ground to give forth food. He is the one who governs the universe, who determines the seasons. God alone is all-knowing, everywhere present, and all-powerful. So he is the government. Some of my favorite newspaper headlines I've ever seen here around Rondebosch Common was one, farmers to see government about drought. I thought, well, good luck with that. You're going to see the government about drought? What do you think they're going to do? Get some witch doctor to do a rain dance? I mean, really, yes. I think the best thing to do is see God about the drought. And then we had this Cruella de Vil, Patricia de Lille, which when she is mayor of Cape Town, what did she do? She got an interfaith prayer service to try and break the drought. And she got witch doctor with a kudu horn blowing it and imam and some rabbi and some Hindu priest and some fake Christian bishop in fancy dress with a stick and big hat to come and pretend that they were praying at the base of Table Mountain for rain. Well, that only intensified our drought, of course. And that's the stupidest thing you can do, is aggravate God with committing idolatry and breaking the second commandment and worshipping other gods. But this is the thing, you know, we have a drought. We need to see the government. Well, maybe we can call the government to repentance. This government has not called for National Day of Prayer and Repentance, not in over 30 years. The last day of prayer and repentance was called back in the 1980s by P.W. Botha. From F.W. through Mandela, Mbeki, none of them called for National Day of Repentance or prayer, not even during severe droughts. And in fact, it's also true for Britain too. My father said during the Second World War, King George VI called for six national days, empire-wide, days of prayer and humiliation before God, days of prayer and repentance. But his daughter, Queen Elizabeth, sadly never called for a day of prayer once in her 70 years of being a monarch. No national day of prayer and repentance. Australia hasn't had a national day of prayer and repentance since the Second World War. So South Africa is not as bad as some others, but it just shows you how badly things have gone. Farmers to see government about drought. All human authority is limited. All human authority is delegated by God. All human authority is answerable to Almighty God. We will all have to bow before Christ. We will all have to give an account of our lives and of every word of his spoken on the last dreadful day of judgment. Every one of us has an appointment, and this is an appointment we will not be able to miss. We will not even be able to be late for this one. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that to face the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. Well, Christmas is super important. The second most important holiday in the Christian calendar is Good Friday, when we solemnly remember the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, his great sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. He suffered, he bled, and he died for our sins. He endured the punishment each one of us deserve, so that we could enjoy the rewards that only he deserves. This should inspire us afresh to repentance, to thanksgiving, and to consecration. In view of God's mercies, we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. However, many Christians stop right there. Church services are better attended on Good Friday, but many worship Jesus as the suffering Savior. The Roman Catholics depict Christ on a cross, on crucifixes. And Protestants have always tended to reject crucifixes because to us, Christ is no longer suffering on the cross. We have a simple, plain, rugged cross because Christ is no longer on the cross. He has risen, ascended, victorious. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. He's reigning on high. He will come again. And so to us, a crucifix is depicting something which ended, a once for all, never to be repeated sacrifice. Well, Good Friday is important, but the most joyful celebration of the Christian calendar is Resurrection Sunday, a joyous celebration of the victory of Christ over death, hell, Satan, and the grave. Christ Jesus is risen from the dead. He is alive forevermore. Death is defeated. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Our Lord and Savior has been declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. All the founders of other religions are dead. You can visit the graves of Muhammad and Buddha and Confucius, Marx, and most famously Vladimir Lenin in Moscow. But in Jerusalem there is an empty tomb. He is not here, he is risen, raised for our justification. So it's absolutely vital that we also include Ascension Day and Pentecost Sunday to our Christian calendar. Christmas, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, yes, plus Ascension Day and Pentecost Sunday. Those are the five most important Christian holidays of the year, and Ascension Day is what we need to focus on for next week. This is what is all too often missing. 40 days after Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate the ascension of Christ into heaven. He is alive forevermore, he is exalted, he is enthroned at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. If you ask people to explain what is Christmas about, the average Christian can normally explain the incarnation and the birth of Christ. You ask most Christians to explain about Good Friday, the average Christian could explain Christ died for our sins on Good Friday. You ask the average Christian to explain Easter or Resurrection Sunday, most will understand, be able to say, our Lord is risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. But ask the average Christian to explain the Ascension, I think, and the implications of it, you could find a bit of confusion and silence. But he is above every other name and above every other authority, in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. We have an advocate in heaven. Now I think this is particularly important at this time, as people are quite in awe of the spectacle we've just seen in London with the coronation of King Charles. Impressive ceremonies, but of course there's a far greater king and a far greater kingdom and a far greater coronation that we need to focus on. Our Lord Jesus hears our prayers. He will crush all his enemies. He will come again. The Ascension assures us of all of that. Therefore, we must go and make disciples of all nations. At the Ascension, our Lord gave us the Great Commission. It's most significant that some governments have seen fit to abolish the long-established Ascension Day as a public holiday. Our last Ascension Day as a public holiday in South Africa was 1994. By 1995, it had been abolished already, courtesy of St. Nelson Mandela and co. Not surprising, because Ascension Day deals with authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me, Jesus said. As he is about to ascend to heaven, he told the people he had all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Teach them to obey all things I've commanded you. Now, you might be interested to know that Ascension Day is still practiced as a public holiday in quite a few countries of the world. At least 30 countries that I've noticed. The country closest to us who observes Ascension Day is Namibia. That might surprise some people, but other countries we've got a lot to do with celebrate also, like Netherlands, Belgium, France, Germany, Switzerland, Austria, Finland, Sweden, Denmark, Norway, Greenland, Iceland. So all the Viking countries and all the Germanic countries celebrate Ascension Day still to this day, even in the Low Countries, Luxembourg, Liechtenstein. So there are at least 30 countries. There's some Pacific Islands that also celebrate Ascension Day. So we should rethink, why don't we have Ascension Day as a public holiday in this country? And I think we should take it back. We should practice it ourselves, and we should encourage our municipalities and government elected leaders to bring it back too. Certainly in a new independent Cape of Good Hope, we would advocate for Ascension Day being a very important Christian holiday. It deals with authority. It deals with the Great Commission. It's so important to have that as part of any Christian calendar. It's far more important than Youth Day, Women's Day, Workers' Day, Freedom Day, May Day, whatever else they want to call out there. What can be more significant than the authority in the Great Commission of Christ? Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Ascension proclaims the Lordship of Christ over all areas of life. Jesus has all authority. Jesus Christ is Lord over the world of business and sports and entertainment and government, not just the church. Jesus is Lord over the schools, the shops, the cinemas, the factories, the hospitals, the law courts and parliament. There's no area of life that is outside of his authority. There's not one square inch of the universe that isn't under the lordship of Christ. Every doctor, every teacher, every policeman, every businessman, every parliamentarian, every factory worker and farmer, every father and mother, every magistrate and Supreme Court judge will have to individually stand before Almighty God on the day of judgment and give an account of our lives. All authority is subject to him. The ascension celebrates the vindication and the victory of Christ. No doubt the high priest Caiaphas and King Herod and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate, no doubt they all thought that they were very important, very powerful people. But these religious and political leaders are only remembered today because they arrogantly dismissed and unjustly condemned our Lord Jesus Christ. They are a footnote to history. Christ is the central figure. Our calendars celebrate the centrality of Christ. B.C. and A.D. 2023 what? 2023 years in the year of our Lord. This is, all of history is measured in terms of before Christ and after Christ. He is the central figure in all of history. And Pontius Pilate and Caiaphas and King Herod are only remembered in disgrace because of how they mistreated Christ. They did not recognize that they were condemning to death the Creator, the giver of life. They were condemning the eternal judge before whom each one of them must stand. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, we read in Psalm 68:18. Just think of the Roman triumphs when a victorious general was returning from foreign conquest. He had had behind his chariot, as he paraded through the streets of Rome, chiefs and kings and leaders of the captive nations he's defeated in chains behind his chariot. Well, the picture here is the Lord has led all these enemies of his in a victory train, sort of chained behind his chariot, so to speak. He is the eternal judge. The Emperor Augustus, who issued the decree that a census be taken of the entire Roman world, he required everyone to return to their town of birth. He could not have realized at the time that the baby born to third-class subjects in faraway Judea would one day judge him. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted psalms in the Bible. The New Testament quotes Psalm 110 numerous occasions. And this is speaking about the Lord, Yahweh, saying to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And plainly this is God the Father speaking to the Messiah, speaking to his Son, that he's to reign at his right hand till all his enemies are made his footstool. The Lord will be victorious over all his enemies. So the question we need to ask people in the light of the ascension is Jesus your Savior or your judge? Because the ascension is proclaiming the ultimate victory of Christ. He who rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave then and ascended into heaven is above every other authority. And he will return to judge the living and the dead, as the angels said to his disciples at the ascension. The first time the Lord came as a Savior. When he comes to the world again, he will not come as a Savior. He came as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But when he returns, the next time it'll be as the Lion, as a conqueror, as eternal judge. Those that refuse to bow to Christ as Savior and Lord today, in this day of grace, when forgiveness is freely available, will one day be forced to bow to Christ as the eternal judge when the day of grace is ended forever. And they will be condemned to hell forever, but they'll still have to bow the knee to Christ. So people don't have a choice of will you bow to Christ. The only question is when. Psalm 110, the great messianic psalm, declares that he, the Messiah, shall execute kings in the days of his wrath. He shall judge among the nations. He shall fill the places with dead bodies. He shall execute the heads of many countries. Just think of this magnificent display we've just seen in London of so many presidents and heads of state and other kings and chiefs gathered in there. I don't know how many of them have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, how many of them are born again. I don't know how many are in submission to God. But those that are not will one day be dealt with by the Lord. And he will literally execute the heads of many countries. The Lord will deal with and judge. Heads of nations who today seem to escape justice. We're talking about Chairman Xi in China. We're talking about Mnangagwa in Zimbabwe. Whichever sheikhs are oppressing people in the Middle East right now. The King of Saudi Arabia, all the way through to dictators such as the North Korean dictator who's persecuting the church. They will all have to give account to God. But that also includes the Macrons and whatever else they've got around these days, and Rishi Sunaks, all of these different heads of state who are failing to honor and follow and obey the Lord. The question is not will you bow to Christ, but when will you bow to Christ? Will you bow to Christ as Savior and Lord today, or will you bow to Christ as your judge on the day of judgment? Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There is no higher authority above that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow before him. Compared to Christ, the kings and presidents of this world are as nothing. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That includes King Herod, Caiaphas, and Pontius Pilate. How the wheel will have turned by then. This includes Caesar Augustus and Nero and Muhammad and Karl Marx and Mao and Vladimir Lenin. On several occasions when I've been witnessing to Muslims, I've heard Muslims declare, "I believe as Muhammad believes." At this I normally reply, "Then you must become a Christian." And I remember Ahmadinejad saying to me in the largest mosque in the southern hemisphere in Durban, "No, but Jesus didn't, Muhammad didn't believe in Jesus." And I said, "No, he didn't then, but he does believe in Jesus now." And that is a fact. Even Muhammad had to bow to Christ. The ascension is a great comfort to believers who are suffering persecution. And as I've spent most of the last 40 years serving persecuted churches in restricted access areas in 38 countries, including all over Eastern Europe behind the Iron Curtain, before the Iron Curtain came down. The ascension is a tremendous comfort to believers who are being persecuted. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So Hebrews 4 makes it clear, our high priest has gone through the heavens. He suffered more than any other of us have, and he has also endured temptations without giving in to them. So he understands, he sympathizes. We have an advocate in heaven. He hears our prayers. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He will come again. He will crush his enemies. All this is communicate through the ascension. Therefore, we should not fear governments. We should not fear popes or councils. We will not bow before idols. Our God, whom we serve, is able to save us, and he will. But even if he doesn't, we still won't bow before your idols, nor will we serve your gods, in the words of Daniel's three friends. Nor may we compromise the essential principles of our faith. As Martin Luther said, "Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. So help me God. Unless I'm convinced by scripture or by clear reasoning that I'm in error, I cannot recant, for popes and councils have often erred and contradicted themselves. This is where I stand, on scripture. Though Christ is physically absent from this earth, yet through his Holy Spirit he's actually spiritually present. He is all-knowing, he's everywhere present, and he's all-powerful. He must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet." Christ will reign until all of his enemies are crushed underfoot. The ascension is a wonderful reminder and assurance to us that the earth will be as filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now, the first time I heard this, I made the deduction the world will be 70% evangelized because the world is covered 70% by water. But it's not saying as the waters cover the world or the earth, but as the waters cover the sea. So what percentage of the sea is covered by water? Pretty much 100%. So we can expect the earth to be 100% filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is what we are working towards and praying for. The ascension proclaims Christ's glorious triumph and his future return on the day of judgment. This same Jesus who went up into heaven will come back in like manner. Which, by the way, is why when we bury anyone, we bury them with their feet facing towards the north or facing towards Jerusalem. So, you know, whether you're in Japan facing west, or whether you're in America facing east, or in Scandinavia facing south, or in South Africa facing north, everyone is positioned such way that at the resurrection, as they sit up, they're facing towards Jerusalem, where the Lord will return back to the Mount of Olives. So the whole concept is that you bury people so that the feet are facing towards Jerusalem, wherever they're buried in the world. And that's why Christian cemeteries are laid out in the way they are. And, you know, what a magnificent thing that, like my friend who was blind, Brent Noble, he said, he rejoiced that the first thing he will see will be the Lord Jesus. Because he's been blind most of his life since he's 21. And that's a glorious thing to remember. Therefore, we as Christians should return to observing Ascension Day as a holy day to our faith. The word holiday comes from holy day. That's the etymology of the word. Today, many people think, oh, it's a holiday, I don't need to go to church. Well, in fact, holidays used to be for people to go to church. And it's a bit disturbing now that many people think they can take a holiday from God and I don't need to have devotions and Bible study now. Or think of these people who, they close down the church's Bible study and prayer meeting because of the school holidays. Even in churches where there's not one person who's even got a child in school. And yet, these older people now, they need a holiday from Bible study and prayer meeting. Why? Why would you ever want a holiday from God or from worshiping God? But Ascension Day is a great day of celebration. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Ascension Day calls us to committed discipleship and consistent obedience. We need to take up our cross, forsake the world, and follow Christ. Israel could not fulfill its calling by remaining in bondage in Egypt. And we cannot effectively serve God today if we remain conformed to this world in bondage to its sins and its idolatries. Attempting to accept the benefits of Jesus as Savior while denying His authority as Lord over all areas of our lives is futile. That's why we had marched under this slogan, Grondwet op Godswet. Constitution must be based upon the law of God. That's why we need to go beyond celebrating Christmas, worshipping the babe in the manger. We need to go beyond accepting the atonement for our sins and recognize that Jesus Christ is the risen, ascended, reigning on high, King of kings and Lord of lords. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. You can see the Christian calendar is not complete until you've gone on to Ascension Day and Pentecost Sunday. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Do you fear God? Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you studying His Word? Are you seeking to faithfully apply biblical principles to all areas of life? Let us get back to the Bible for reformation and revival. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this coming Ascension Day, next week on the 18th of May, the Kwasi Zwantu Mission Ministers Conference determined earlier this year in March that we were going to initiate actions all over the country and further afield as well on Ascension Day to try and reclaim Ascension Day as a special day for our faith. And so we to proclaim through placards and literature and outreaches, Jesus is Lord, He is our hope, Jesus cares, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so what we are doing in Cape Town is we're going to gather at Buitenkrug Street, Traffic Island, between the Cape Town International Conference Centre and the entrance to the waterfront, on that big traffic island. It's got a pedestrian footbridge there too, where we can hold banners on or throw some banners down from there. And there's very busy traffic at the different traffic lights around there that we can distribute a lot of gospel literature to. So we can reach a lot of people, make an impact at a busy crossroads. The Bible even speaks about coming to the gates of the city and at the crossroads and where the paths meet, that wisdom cries out in the streets. So let's make this opportunity from 11 o'clock to 1 o'clock on Thursday the 18th of May, calling for everyone who possibly can to turn out to Burton Crook Street, Traffic Island, and let's make a stand on Ascension Day. And I trust many churches will have an Ascension Day service, and those who don't on the Thursday night, we'll have an Ascension Day service at the Reformation Society next week, Thursday night, which will be the 18th of May. And those churches who don't have a chance to meet on a Thursday, the next Sunday would be Ascension Sunday, the closest Sunday to the 18th of May. So that would be the 21st of May. So we're encouraging people to study what the Bible says about the Ascension and its implications. Of course, the best way to apply the authority of Christ in all your life is work your way through every book in the Bible, which if you read four chapters of the Bible a day, you can get through the whole Bible in a year. There's 1,187 chapters in the Bible, so four chapters a day will get you through the whole Bible in 1 year, which was a great project, one of the toughest academic projects I ever undertook, preaching through every book in the Bible from 2013 on, summarizing it, making a chapter in Old Testament survey and New Testament survey. We got the Bible nutshell summaries of those sermons published in Joy and Yoke magazines over those years too, which was phenomenal. And all culminate to finish by 1st of January 2019, I should say, which is the 500th anniversary of the birth of expository preaching. Reformer Ulrich Zwingli began preaching through the Bible verse by verse, line by line, on the 1st of January 1519. And so at the 500th anniversary, we finished the Old Testament and New Testament survey and published the Biblical Preaching Handbook, encouraging people to preach or study, read expositionally, line by line, through the whole of the Bible. So there's a lot of great resources on our frontlinemissionsa.org website. We'll upload this message as well, God willing, tomorrow, that you can share it through the weekend and the week with other people on the importance of Ascension Day. It would be good if every Christian family, Christian school, homeschool, observed Ascension Day. And, of course, we should encourage our city councillors and members of parliament to work for that day when it'll come back into our calendar on national level as well. Our vision is Africa for Christ. Any questions, comments? So countries that observe Ascension Day include Namibia, Netherlands, Germany, Switzerland, all the Scandinavian countries, and Belgium, and so on too. So there's no reason why it shouldn't be observed in South Africa. It used to be. Yes.
Thanks for the talk. Very important. Yes, so I just wanted to ask about this period between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day. You said it's 40 days. Is that the same 40 days as Lent is observed?
Well, actually, no. Lent is the 40 days before Good Friday. Yes, that's held, especially in the Catholic and Anglican churches, they take Lent seriously. I've tended to say every year, I'm giving up coffee for Lent, which doesn't mean much because I don't drink coffee normally anyway, but for some people that would be a serious thing. Yes.
What we could also potentially do as well as doing the march, I mean the thing at the traffic circle in town, is to launch like an online petition.
Yes.
Where it can be shared amongst people and we can see how many signatures.
That's a very good idea. Social media is like the marketplace of today, where people used to go into the marketplace and open their preaching. Well, now you can do it just through social media, making your stands, and whether it's Facebook, Instagram, WhatsApp.
Just yesterday, I set up a GoFundMe page for an organization. In less than 24 hours, over $1,000 was donated. So.
Well done. No, that is the way to go. We've got to be using the initiative on the social media. It's an excellent way of communicating to a lot of people. We can distribute at traffic lights at the Cape Town International Conference Center area. If we've got, say, 12 literature distributors, we can easily distribute 5,000 leaflets in about an hour at a busy traffic intersection. But you can reach more than that through social media in the same amount of time. So while I really believe in hard copy literature, and I think people physically seeing you standing with banners and flags makes an impact, but the impact to many other people who don't travel that much mustn't be underestimated. I like, it's not a matter of either or, it's a matter of both, and we should do both. It's good to have feet on the ground, feet on the street, boots on the ground, but it's also important to have a social media impact. Bear in mind that Brexit in Britain was won overwhelmingly by the social media, because the mainstream media, the Bolshevik Broadcasting Corporation, so on, were very hostile to Brexit. Brexit was won because of social media. And that's why they started to come in with huge amounts of censorship and fact checkers and so on after that. Same thing with the Trump revolution in 2016. The mainstream media was against him, but social media is where he won, which is why they went to overdrive with censorship on Twitter and all that. But now the wheels turned and Elon Musk has opened up Twitter to be a free speech platform, which is making some liberals' heads explode. But it's the wave of the future. I think we're going to see some amazing things now that Tucker Carlson, for example, is launching a new initiative on Twitter. That's one of the most popular independent talk show hosts now in America. He had a 3 million viewership on cable TV. He could have unlimited amounts of viewers on Twitter. And Elon Musk is developing Twitter to have a bigger video platform as well. So who knows where that's going to go. But we must seize the initiative. Carpe diem, seize the day. Any other observations?
Just the lady, I've seen her, she's quite right to speak out against this, turning everybody into multiple types of genders. But you'd have to ask her as well, what is her views on the feminist movement? And often those people will say, oh no, the feminist movement was great. And the line is where God drew the line, not, now it's outrageous. Totally. But the line was already crossed, by many of them, long ago. Where was that line? What is it? What is the role of men and women? And those lines were actually crossed quite a while ago.
Yes. So for example, I'd go back to the First World War when the men were just conscripted and sent into the meat grinder in the Western Front, and the women were then pushed out the home to work in the factories to produce the bombs and bullets and gas that was going to kill the other people's husbands and brothers on the other side. And who was raising the children? Well, that's the state now. So right from the First World War, there was a concerted effort by the banksters to so increase taxes. Federal income tax started in America just before the First World War, 1913, and South Africa also started our state national income tax just after the First World War. About that time, the state started to move to so much pressure, financial pressure on families, that the mother would be forced to go into the workplace as well to pay the taxes and for the standard of living, and you need two wage earners in every family. And the goal was to bring down the population, because before the First World War, the average European woman was having 12 children. Well, once they were forced in the workplace, that went down to 3 or 4. And right now it's about 1.2. So obviously the demographic decline is directly linked to the taxation and the forcing women out of the home into the workplace. That was the first step. And the feminists were cheerleading this, like it's so much more meaningful to be working in a factory or something than raising the next generation. And they denigrated motherhood and lifted up the state and exalted the capitalist type of ideal of the high standard of living. You've got to have two wage earners and so on. So that already is a major problem that I can see. Part of the globalist agenda is to break down the family and, of course, the war on women, or to war on children, and we see the war on men too. But now it's got to such an extent even the feminists are standing up and speaking out against this transgender insanity, which is a new cult, totally new religion. And such a destruction on women's sports. So, yes, now I think virtually every feminist in the world is waking up to the fact that transgenderism is a direct war on women in particular.
And they're also quite good at talking about Brexit. They got this, seem to easily take away the confidence of entire nations. Here's Britain being told that they'll never survive Brexit. The nation that conquered the entire planet is going to struggle to now make its own cars and food. goats and food is going to struggle, you know, this ridiculous sort of narrative that they create. It's been in works, and look at COVID. I mean, and it worked again with COVID. Will it work again and again forever?
Yeah, and Switzerland and Norway have done just fine not being part of the EU. And so why would Britain not be able to be as effective as Switzerland, who's a landlocked country, and Norway, who have done much better being outside the EU than being part of the EU? So there's so many good examples as to why the anti-Brexit people, the Remainers, are the pro-EU superstates, really didn't have the facts on their side. But again, it shows you need free speech to have freedom. And you've got to have alternative viewpoints, which is why the war on free speech, such as shutting down alternative viewpoints, such as that of Tucker Carlson, is part of the agenda that you've got to have a uni party, and then you've got to have this common narrative where everyone is singing for the same hymn sheet with the same chorus of this is the key things, you know, whether it is the transgender agenda or war on Putin and advance Ukraine and that sort of thing. Yeah, I believe there were quite a few people who turned up to the coronation dressed in Ukrainian flag colors, things like that. Sort of virtue signaling just doesn't end. I'm just impressed they didn't have some transgender character part of the procession.
Maybe next week, who knows?
Who can keep up with it? Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Yes.
Going back to what was said about social media earlier, you know, I also feel that it can be like a bit of a double-edged sword. In one case, you know, example, as you may have mentioned, Elon Musk is not championing the free speech thing, but then you've got these African radical types, you know, championing for land and all of that, you know, and you report their comments as hate speech. Nothing gets done. But the second you have people who are standing for what they believe in and, you know, calling, basically standing up for the Lord's will, they're censored and, you know, blocked out and cancelled. And in my opinion, that needs to stop.
Yes. They should be dealing with genuine hate speech and harassment and incitement to violence. That's real hate speech. But somebody disagreeing with you is not hate speech.
Yeah.
And somebody giving facts against another argument is not hate speech.
They don't like it, and they take offense.
Yeah. So we've got to get rid of this snowflake taking offense, need safe spaces nonsense. They found that a majority of university students now in America want more censorship on campus. That's just so hard to imagine. When I was growing up, most students were against censorship. It was anathema. And now, the bulk of students in America want censorship. They don't want alternative viewpoints. They say the university campus must be a safe space. They can't explain what a safe space is, but they reckon that you don't have the right to question them if they've got alternative views, particularly on the gender cult and climate alarmism and all of that.
I think the free speech issue is an interesting topic because I don't believe in free speech personally. There's many things that they shouldn't be allowed to say and do that they are proclaiming from the rooftops. I don't believe that they should be able to.
Well, blasphemy should not be allowed ever. That's not acceptable. That's not real speech.
Yeah, I mean, this education of children that they can be different genders than what they're born and that type of thing, it should be absolutely not allowed.
That's grooming kids for abuse.
So, yeah, I think that free speech, I'm not for free speech.
Well, when we speak about free speech, we're kind of thinking in terms of political and freedom of religion, freedom of conscience.
Yeah.
We're not thinking in terms of that you can just... It's like when you're speaking about freedom of movement, doesn't mean that people can be driving recklessly on the roads and mowing over children trying to cross the roads and things like that. You're wanting some responsibility. So speech should be the same. Just like your vehicle can actually cause damage and kill people if you don't drive responsibly. So speech needs to be responsible. But unfortunately, in the name of protecting speech, they are in many cases crushing dissent and differing opinions, such as seen during the lockdown lunacy masquerade madness, salvation by vaccination cult. They went berserk that doctors and scientists who came up with any alternative views were shouted down, shut down. People were arrested for protesting against masks or anything like that.
Yeah,
Now that was insanity.
Tells you that thou shalt not lie. So that's one free speech that you're not allowed to have.
Yes.
You're not allowed to lie. And that's where free speech.
So slander and gossip and fake news and disinformation should not be tolerated. I agree. That's a good point. That when we speak about free speech, we're trying to speak against the censorship crowd, but that's not to say that we believe in unrestrained, irresponsible speech in the name of free speech. That wouldn't be good either.
Because it's been switched around, because we used to be the ones saying we need to censor this film, and then they came up with these outrageous movies about Christ, and I mean, that stuff should never be allowed.
Never.
Society anyway, I don't care.
Yeah, and old South Africa, Last Temptation of Christ was banned.
It was banned
yeah, back in the 80s. Which it needed to be, yeah. No, there's nothing redeeming about blasphemy or perversion.
That level of blasphemy.
Yes. No. No, quite right. So while we'd have some agreement with our libertarian friends on quite a few things, on that we wouldn't go that far.